So let's jump in, and I'm going to start with this whole idea of the sloth saga. Are you aware of the sloth saga that's going on in Bellingham? Are you guys aware of this? Are you aware of the sloth saga? The sloth saga was on northbound I-5, just as you're starting to come up the hill towards Lake Sammish. That's where you are, so you've probably just passed exit 242, and you're starting up. And so there was somebody hung a sloth in the tree. I don't know if you can see it, so I put an arrow. There was a giant stuffed sloth hanging. Did anybody just see the sloth? It was up there, okay? And so at some point, the Department of Transportation said, this is a problem. We've got to get the sloth. So they had equipment come in and a lift, and they bring the sloth down. And there is, you can see how big it is. That's the sloth on the sitting next to the back of their truck. So that was the beginning of the sloth saga. So someone put another one up. So they rehung us, and then the DOT said, you know what, we got to get that one. So they went and got that one. So somebody put a third sloth up, and it's higher. It's higher. Now, I haven't seen the third one. Anybody seen the third one? Okay, Rebecca has. There's a third one, and I guess it's higher, and the DOT was like, checkmate. The only way we can get it, we'd have to actually close I-5 and to get a tall enough crane up there, and they don't have the manpower or the budget to do it. So they're like, fine, the sloth stays, but don't come crying to us if you crash off the road because you were looking for the sloth, right? So that's the sloth, and now sloths are appearing around town. There's stuffed sloths everywhere. I don't know what this is about, but that's the sloth saga. You see them in businesses. I saw somebody carrying one the other day. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what that's about. But the DOT, the Department of Transportation, they say it's a hazard, right? This is a hazard to have a sloth in a tree because it actually is kind of hard to see from the driver's seat. You see, at least the first one, you could see it better from the passenger seat. But here's what probably happens. Hey, did you see that sloth? What? Where? You know, and there, you're going, that's right where it goes from 70 down to 60 right there. But they say it's a hazard, but there's this feeling when you hear that. You hear that, you're like, ah, what do they know? It's just a stupid sloth, right? Isn't that sense like, ah, this is just stupid. They actually spent man hours to take a sloth out of a tree. This is dumb. What do they know, right? What do they know? It just seems crazy, right? It just seems like, what do they know? And so it feels like paranoia, right? It feels extreme. Like, what's the worst can happen? When you hear a warning like that, this is unsafe. And, you know, their comments in the paper was, we're really sorry that people are, you know, putting the safety of Washington drivers at risk. And it feels extreme. Unless you work for the DOT and you're on their incident response team and you come across accidents all the time, right? There's a guy that I've met that was his career for years, and he'd say the state patrol would arrive, and then he would arrive. He worked for the Department of Transportation's incident response team. He's like, you come up on some of those accidents are horrifying. You come up on some of those, that memory doesn't leave you of the trauma you've arrived on. So if you've been in something like that, and they're saying, we've seen every kind of horrible, ugly car accident on I-5, and we're telling you a thing in the tree that causes drivers to not focus on the road is dangerous. From their point of view, it's dangerous, right? They actually have seen damage and wrecks and fatalities. And so when they're saying, this isn't safe, they're not just being paranoid. They're not just being extreme. I'm sure they really didn't like a whole day putting a crane up in the tree. They probably have other more important projects. And so it can just feel like there's a paranoia on one hand, but then the people who do it are going, you know what, distracted driving, I don't know what the number, probably kills a certain number of Washingtonians every year and injures others badly. And so there's this tension between someone with inside information going, this is bad, this isn't safe, we really don't want this there, and other people going, what's the harm, it's a silly sloth. And then the other thing I heard is they're going to get rid of the painted rock And I said, what's going on around here? But you think, oh, is it really a hazard? Is it that big of a deal to walk onto the freeway to go paint a rock? Right? Well, if some truck driver sneezes and runs you over, it's a big deal, right? So it's this tension between this paranoia and people who actually have experience with these things. And I think sometimes that's how we view the prophets. If you're reading your Bible, there's this whole section in your Bible called the prophets. There's major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, big, long, 40, 50, 60 chapter books. Then you have the minor prophets that are all, you know, guys' names, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk. And we read them, and they're always talking about everything's on fire and it's the end of the world. All right, I could just sum up for the prophets for you. You've been terrible. You're not listening to God. It's all going to burn. It's a lot like the study we did in Revelation, except on a more global, right? Fire, burning, and you go, it's just crazy. That's just how prophets talk. Right? That's just paranoia. That sloth in a tree is not going to cause any accidents. It's I don't know if any of you can feel that way. I'm going to read the prophets. Everything's an alarm. Everything is, it's terrible. Everything is God's coming to judgment. And there can be this idea of like, I don't know. That probably won't happen. That's probably not worth listening to. And so that's the tension. And so I want us to enter into this and read this and not have that view where we're like, he was talking to those people. I don't know. Does God really work like that? That was a long time ago. I don't even live in Israel. Does this matter for Christians? And we don't want to dismiss it. There's a warning that's coming. These prophets are speaking to us today. And some circumstances are very different, but we want to heed the warning. We want to heed the warning from a person to whom God directly spoke to and said, tell the people this. Just like I think we should heed the warning of the Department of Transportation, who regularly deals with fatalities, that there are unsafe things on the road. We want to listen to the prophets. So we're in the book of Micah. You want to go there. And we're going to do a little bit less of chapter 1 that I had intended. So here we go, book of Micah. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1, but we'll focus on kind of the from verse 3 on. We did the first part last week. So here we go, Micah 1, 1 through 9. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. All right, so there we got warning and urging and judgment promise. And so I'm going to link it that Micah's warnings urge us to stay faithful to Christ. Micah's urging and warning the people in those days to stay faithful to Yahweh. And now in our day, we understand Yahweh is revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an urging is the same, to stay faithful to the Lord. That's what we're being urged to do, stay faithful to the Lord through this. So first I want to look at what is his warnings about, his warnings to Samaria. And so last week I shared that The nation of Israel actually, after King Solomon, split into two different nations. And so the southern kingdom became Judah, where Jerusalem is, and the northern kingdom kept the name Israel, but often is just referred to shorthand as Samaria, which is the capital city. So that's just when you're reading that, I just want you to realize that's what's happened to the country at this point in time. So he gives these warnings, right? It's judgment. God's actually going to come down and walk on the high places of the earth. I'm coming down. He says, it's a warning. God is showing up. And this isn't a joy cruise, right? Because everything's melting, right? The mountains melt like, will melt under him. And the valleys split open like wax by fire, like waters poured down. Like God is showing up in awesome, raw power and fire, and creation itself is being undone. This isn't a happy visit. This is a judgment visit. He's giving this warning. And then he tells them why. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? So is it not the capital city? Isn't it what's being done there and being led there and being urged to idolatry, right? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So he's saying the leadership, the two capital cities are leading their people away from God. He's saying those are the high places. Those are the places where the influence is coming and it's influencing people away from God. So it says here, what's he going to do? I'm going to make Samaria a heap in the open country. Samaria was a big city, beautiful stones, fully built out. He says, I'm going to throw it all down and then you can plant a garden there. Right, you get all the places with cement, all the places with blocks. Like, I'm going to go to downtown Seattle. We're going to rip it all out, and it's going to be a farm. That's kind of the idea. This is extreme. I'm going to pour down her stones in the valley and uncover her foundations. We're taking this thing down to the bare bones. Total tear down. So that's pretty intense, right? That's where you can get this idea, like, I don't know about this. This seems kind of extreme. But that's the language, the visual. And what is it? All her carved images will be beaten to pieces. It's because of idolatry that all through the land they had built statues and shrines. There were two huge golden calves. There was all kinds of idol worship and poles on all the hills and all the city. Every high place was a place. There was temples all over to the other gods of the nations. It's going on all over the place. Many times being led by the leadership, by the kings. He's like, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to take all this false worship and just burn it down. I'm going to lay them waste. For from the fee of a prostitute, she gathered them. Where'd they get all the money to build gold and silver statues? A lot of to go to the temple, to give at the temple, you paid a fee, and a lot of the temple rites involved cultic prostitution. Like, that's how the temples were funded. You would go there and you'd pay the fee and you'd enter into the ritual with the prostitutes there. That's how they built a lot of this. And so there's this kind of double image of actual prostitution, but also the idea of giving yourself, that you are Yahweh's people and you're giving yourself away to something less. So it's also got an imagery idea. But he says what's going to happen is they're going to go, they came from prostitution and it's going to return to it. And the warning is the nation of Assyria is going to come in, and that's who actually mows the place to the ground. And they haul off all the gold, and they cut up all the articles, and they haul it back, and what do they do with it? Well, they build shrines to their false gods and temples to their false gods, and it just keeps the cycle going. It's like, that's what's going to happen to it. It's going to be torn down, torn up. That's the issue. So what is this all about? What is this all about? This is where it's easy to be like, see, that's them. That's the old time. What's the deal with idols? I'm guessing if I walked into your house, I'm not going to see a bunch of golden statues. You probably don't have a giant golden bowl in the backyard next to the patio, right? I'm hoping you don't, right? You probably don't have a little figurine by your bed that you worship. You probably don't have something you're putting food. Like, what's the deal? You're going, what does this matter? What is the deal with idols? Is this something we even need to worry about? Why are we studying Micah and idols? It may not be about the statue at all, right? And you don't have to have the statue. So Tim Keller wrote a fascinating book called Counterfeit Gods. And he helps us understand idolatry in our context. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. It's not really about the statue or the figurine or the legend behind it. It's saying, I need that. I have to have that. That will give me things. And so that's very much modern today. So we'll work through some of these. One of the things that idolatry is focused on is control and fear. A lot of times when fear comes up, we seek to control the situation. I want to make sure the bad outcome doesn't happen. The whole reason that Samaria went to idolatry was for this reason right here, control and fear. I'll show it to you. This is 1 Kings 12. And this is Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom after Solomon. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, had Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam had the other 10 tribes, and he built Samaria. And this is what he did. He says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he's operating out of fear. Right there, he's saying, you know what will happen? If they go back down and do the prescribed feasts at the temple, they're going to remember, we should be here and we should be under King David and we don't want to be part of this northern kingdom. And then they're going to go back and I'm going to lose control of everything I have. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin for the people, went as far as Dan to be before one. He was afraid. He's like, you know what? If they go down there and worship the Lord, they're going to turn back, and I'm going to lose everything. I'm not going to trust in God, so I'll just make up my own God so I can keep control, so I don't lose the kingdom. Right? It was all out of fear. Keller says, a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. He's saying, I have to be in control. I have to have these 10 kingdoms. And if anything would make them leave, I just couldn't stand it. I'd be a failure. So I'm going to build this false worship system, create all these feasts so that I can be in control, so that my fears don't happen. So a lot of times we make idols control. I got to control exactly what's going to happen with my job or exactly what's going to happen with my kids or exactly what's going to happen over here. And so that control can become an idol because we're afraid, well, what if they do this? And what if they go there? And what if they never talk to me again? And so instead of trusting God, we trust in our ability to control. So that is idolatry. A lot of idolatry is just simply focused on pleasure or sensuality. I just want to feel. I just want to consume that thing. And that's why they had the temple prostitution involved. It's a sensual thing. I want to feel that. I want to eat that. And it's the source of addictions to this very day. I want to feel that. I want to see that. And we have pornography addiction and food addiction, right? That's the one. I need to have it. It's not as much about the idol. It's about this thing it's offering me. There's a lot about fitting in. When Israel came into the land, there was lots of discussions. I didn't put any passages for you here about like the nations around us. Well, how are they doing that? How are they living? How do they take care of their crops or whatever? There's this sense of fitting in. And a lot of the false things we get pulled onto are because people around us are doing it. Especially true for students, right? This is what the kids are into. I want to fit in. I want to go to that thing. I want to believe like they are. I want to be part of this rally. I think a lot of the LGBTQ movement is pulling people in right here to this. I just want to be a part of this movement. And so I'm willing to let go of what the Lord says about these things. Comfort and security, which is similar to the first one, but a little different. I just want everything to be easy. A lot of the security had to do with, I want my crops to come in right. A lot of their, in that time, their security was in agricultural things. And so a lot of the temples and the sacrifices made were to guarantee the harvest and to bring the right weather, right? And so a lot of times we can make, I just want everything to go easy for me. Or I'm going to have 49 different insurances so that every possible, if I sneeze sideways, right? And we just build this tower of security. And so that's a lot of what idolatry is focused on. You got to do this sacrifice so the crops come in, so your wealth comes in, so your sheep give lots of birth, right? It was all around that comfort and security. And different idols could promise that. And they often get at to a level of an identity. This is who I will be. I will be this person if I have this control or this image or this beauty or be a part of this political movement, and it creates a sense of identity. And so if I got to be a part of that movement, I got to believe those things, I got to be on those channels, I got to be on those posts. And so it just takes over. So it's not really about the statues. It's not really, it's all about these things in our life. And the reality for them and the reality for us is that God is the true source of all of these things if we will trust him. He's the true source of all these things. When he brought the nation, when he pulled Israel out of slavery in Egypt, look what he says about them. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you should speak. God's desire is you will be my treasured possession. You'll be my bride. You will be my child. You will be my son, he calls them many times. God deeply loved them. He says, I want to be everything to you that you need and want. And they would turn from that. And that's why part of the frustration and wrath out of God is that he gave them everything. He betrothed them to himself. It's a violation of a covenant promise, not just a bad idea, right? He says, you are mine, and then you turn to this false stuff. He actually promised to provide them all those things. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses gets the people together, and he has some of them stand on one mountain and some of them stand on another. And one mountain was to call out the blessings for covenant faithfulness, and the other mountain was to call out the cursings for failing God. I just want you to look what God was promising them for faithfulness. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. All these different idols and things, many of them were related to fertility rites. And he's saying, I will take care of all the fertility, both for you and your animals. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, right? I'm going to provide all the bread that you need. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Right? Everywhere you go, I'm going to take care of you. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. He says, I'm going to actually protect the nation and hostile countries, they won't take over. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your barns and all that you undertake. He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you. If you can if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, and the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your ground within the land the Lord swore to give your forefathers. It just goes on and on, right? He said, I'm going to do all these things that you're seeking from the idols and seeking from the nations. I'm promising to give you all of them, an identity, a purpose, security, safety, prosperity, joy. He's like, I will do all of those things. They're all from the Lord. And so Micah's warning them, You guys took this beautiful opportunity to get everything you need from the Lord, and you're looking in all the wrong places. You've turned away. And so Micah's warning is that God's judgment is coming from your unfaithfulness. He was perfectly faithful. They were the ones in rebellion. That's the warning. So I want us to look at Micah's reaction. How does he react? He says, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked." And I'm glad that we don't show lamentation by that. But he's like, I'm just totally destitute. There's also the idea of being stripped and naked. It's also pointing to the idea that they're going to be taken into exile. You're just going to be marched out of here like a prisoner with nothing. And he says, I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. He points out two animals that are in lonely places, that are in wilderness places, that howl at the night, that are ostriches are kind of solitary beings. He's like, I'm alone, I'm in the wilderness, I've got nothing. Sometimes it's easy to read a prophet and think like, oh, God just loves this kind of, ha ha ha, you failed me, let me stomp you down. He's like, I'm in utter sorrow. There's nothing funny about this. There's nothing joyful about this. It's mourning. It's destitution. It's awful. That's how he's reacting. He's not like, I can't wait to see God light you up. He's like, no, this is so sad. We had everything in front of us with the covenant marriage to the Lord. And it's over. So Micah's mourning and lamenting, and he's thinking of the lowest thing. I'm just going to be stripped and naked. I'm going to be out in the wilderness howling in such sorrow. But there's still this sense, yet too bad for them. Right? Isn't that there's just a sense that this feels distant? That's their problem, right? There's just that, it's that idea. This is silly. No one's going to crash because of a sloth, and I'm not going to have idolatry in my... There's this idea that, well, that's over there. Every time I hear that on a news story, a terrible mudslide in some faraway land, you're like, well, that's pretty awful, but, you know, that's over there. War breaks out, and you're like, well, yeah, but that's over there. But look at the next line. This is Micah, who's in Judah. He's in the southern kingdom, talking to people down there, and it sounds a little bit like, yeah, that's happening up in the north in Israel. He says, for her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. He's like, yeah, it's not just over there. It's come here too. It's influenced. What they're doing over there, we're doing down here. It's not just Samaria that turned away from me. It's flowing here, and the trouble's going to come here. And so that's Micah's reaction. It's mourning and warning, and it's come to you too. He's like, yeah, don't just think it's over there, and it's somebody else, and it's their problem. This is our problem. It's not just them. It could be us. And I think that's what Micah was telling him. Like, that's too bad for Samaria. We don't like him anyway. He's like, yeah, it's coming right here. It's going to come up to our gates. We've got the same problem. We're being influenced. And that's the warning for us, is who or what is influencing us? Are they influencing us to faithfulness to Christ or to another idol? And so that's the whole thing, is that Micah's warnings urge us to stay faithful to Christ. All right, they didn't have the full picture of you know, the coming Messiah and Jesus Christ at this time, so their covenant faithfulness was to Yahweh. But we come into this in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And every communion is a reminder, really, of our covenant vows, because Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's a marriage covenant. He said, I'm promising to be your faithful groom, and I've cleansed you, and I'm preparing you for the wedding day. You can read that in Revelation 19 when we join. So it's a covenant faithfulness, and he's saying, I'm being faithful to you, so we want to heed the warning that we remain faithful to Christ. Because all these things are still an issue, right, for some of us. Well, they're all an issue, just different ones might be for different people, is how I meant to say that. Some of us want to have things controlled, and we live in fear. Some of us are very motivated by sensual things. Some of us are very concerned about fitting in and being like the people around us. Some of us are very worried about a comfort or a sense of security. Some of us are very worried about having an identity. And if we put these on anything else than Jesus, they're always a lie. Right? They just can't deliver whatever we put them on. I was just thinking of some of these areas. I'm going to be in control of my world. Yeah, what happens when COVID comes? Like, what do you... No one saw that coming, and this isn't to rehash that, but nobody had any idea what it would do. No one had any idea what to do in a global pandemic. Whether you think it was a pandemic or not, no one even knew that. No one had any idea what it would do to the markets. No one had any idea what it would do to a whole group of students that were sent home, right? We had no idea. So if we're making our sense of security and trust on ordering my world, yeah, the rug's going to get pulled out for you. It may not be COVID again, but there's going to be something. And you're going, I cannot place a sense of control on ordering the world. I have no idea what's coming. I have no idea what's coming. I have no idea who's going to launch what missile where. I have no idea what tariff is going to fly. I have no idea. So I'm going to trust the Lord who's in control, not me and my ability to control. The whole idea of the living for pleasure or sensuality, it's this terrible reality that your body develops a tolerance for things. So in a substance context, the idea is that you need more to achieve the original high or satisfaction. So whatever you started with, the next time your body gets used to it and gets used to it, gets used to it. And so what used to be what you need, now you need way more, which is this the insidious lie of anything we do in a sensual way, that this made me feel good and then it gets worse and you're chasing it. Whatever it is, your body, it's just a trap. And that's why we have this whole thing called addiction. Whatever it is, for me it can be desserts. If one bite of pie is good, a whole pie is better. And then you feel sick, and then it starts over the next day, and it just never... It's just like this big trap. But if our pleasure comes from serving the Lord, we can be satisfied. But anything else that we're seeking in that area, it just becomes a trap. Fitting in never delivers. I remember always being on the outside of sort of the popular groups. And sometime I got to some party with the popular kids. I don't know how. They probably accidentally got in a car with a kid going. Somehow I got there. And thinking, wow, I made it to this place. And it was super awkward. Nobody really wanted me to be there. And it wasn't really that cool. I just remember thinking, like, this was really kind of dumb. And I thought I was arriving at this cool thing, and it was just kind of dumb. And I just think that if we're trying to fit in with people and groups around us, it just doesn't happen. And people move on. And a lot of it is everyone trying to pretend. Again, if we're living for comfort or security, there's just so many variables in the world. We just have no idea what's going to happen. I have no idea when a tsunami is just going to blow in. We have no idea. You really cannot be secure on this earth. I have no idea. I have no idea when the next country is going to get mad at another country. Right? Just happened this week, stuff with India and Pakistan. Just no idea. I don't want to freak people out, but the idea if we're just secure in everything being comfortable and we've got it all lined up, we can't. And the idea if we're trying to put on an identity, this will define me. A lot of times I think they're just masks. I just want, I think that's a lot of the social media things. I'm just going to put on this look. And no one really has to know because I get to project and I get to control it. And we're just putting on a mask because we're trying to find ourselves. But I want people to think. They'll think this. They'll think that. And it's not really who we are. So it's always a lie. All that we need is in Christ. I want to look at a few verses to wrap us up. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So Jesus inherits and owns everything. Through whom also he created the world. So he made everything. So he made it all. He owns it all. He inherits it all. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The whole universe he's holding up. So he's the only one really in control. He's in control, whatever pandemics, wars, whatever's going on. He's holding the whole thing together. He's holding the atmosphere in. He's keeping the sun the right distance from the earth, the right distance from the moon, the right distance with the tides. All of that he's holding together. Nothing else that we put our trust in is doing that. And this is, and after he making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the one that cleanses from all sins. He's the one sitting at God's throne. He's the one that says, you're my bride. It's all in his power. He has all our comfort and all our security and all our future and all our present in himself. Jesus was saying this in a passage here in Luke where he's talking about not worrying. He says, do not seek what you're to eat, what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's giving you the kingdom of God that goes on forever, that's filled by him forever. Every need will be met, everything. He's like, there's no retirement plan better than that. All right, he's giving you the kingdom. And we're looking for identity. He says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No other group, no other person, no other identity can say that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you, who now lives in you. And so this whole thing is a warning. It's easy to be like, oh, that's the Old Testament people. That's their problem. But I want us to hear this warning that we can get pulled into all these things that are not faithfulness to Christ. And they all fail us. Only Christ has the future. Only Christ has the present. Only Christ has your identity. Only Christ has your full comfort and joy. Only Christ. So we've got to really consider, what are you trusting in? Who are you listening to? It's only in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that our eyes would be on you as you love us. So many things in our world are pulling against us. So many things, Lord. And we pray that you would fix our eyes on you. You've got the future. You've got the present. You've got eternity. You've got our identity, our meaning, Lord. Get us out of these things that fail us. Help us to stay on track with you, Lord. We're weak. We need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.